Good morning, everybody. Good morning out there on Facebook. Welcome to Texas House of Prayer in Alvarado, Texas. We're continuing our series. This is part four on Back to Basics. We'll be covering commandment number 7 and number 8. Before we get started, have a word of prayer quickly so that we can bless this word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing this word today, Lord. I pray that it goes out and reaches where you desire it to reach, Lord. I pray that it refreshes every one of us, Lord, even if we don't struggle in these areas, Lord, so that we can recognize if others do struggle, Lord, how we can help them, how we can reach out to them, Lord. Use this message to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get started, we're going to do a brief summary, and it will be brief. Stephanie told me my last summary was more like a pre-sermon sermon, so I shortened up the the summary so it's not so much a pre-sermon sermon. To briefly summarize the first commandment, this means we are to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Fear meaning to revere or to have great respect for. Love being the agape form of the word, meaning to love without expectation of anything in return or to love no matter what. Trusting in God means looking to Him to be our help and our shield. It means keeping our focus on Him because He is infallible. Everything else we look to on this earth is not. It means letting go of our way of doing things and trusting in His way of doing things. Since we are humans, since we humans are subject to sin and the flesh, we have to place our hope and our reliance on God to achieve all that He has for us. Summarizing the second commandment, we must watch over our thoughts, words, and deeds to make sure that we have God as our number one. Anything that takes away from our ability to have a full focus on God means we likely have an idol in our lives. Examples can be hobbies, career, or even yourself. This does not mean that we don't work hard. It does not mean that you can't have fun or have enjoyment in your life. It just means that if those things rise to the top and cause you to fall away from your dedicated walk to God, then they can be an idol. Summarizing the third commandment, we should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, practice witchcraft, lie or deceive by His name, but call upon Him in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Recall some of the names of God: Jehovah Elohim, Supreme God; Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my healer; Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. We need to remember that we are to respect and revere the name of the Lord and call upon it in trouble and praise Him. We should not use His name to enhance our language or add shock value to our language. We must be careful to allow our yes to be yes and our no to be no. If we are true to our word to others, there's no reason we have to swear by His name. Summarizing the fourth commandment, we remember that the Sabbath was meant as a blessing for the Israelites as a day of rest, just like God rested after creation. It forced the Israelites to lean on their faith as the other nations toiled 7 days to provide. And as long as the Israelites were faithful to His command, they were blessed in the 6 days that they worked. We also remember that Jesus fulfilled all the works and requirements of the law and nailed our sins to the cross. No one comes to the Father except through Him. We will find our rest in Christ, not works. Because of Jesus, we also focus on faith in Christ as our means of salvation, not works. Works cannot save you. However, once saved, your whole heart should be changed, causing you to desire to do more work on behalf of His kingdom, to reach those lost souls who need to hear about salvation and forgiveness. To properly work on behalf of the kingdom, we need to pray, worship, and study the Bible. These three things are not optional. To exclude anyone would lessen your ability to do the work He has called you to. Summarizing the fourth commandment, honoring your father and mother means appreciating them, accepting their authority, treating them with respect, providing for them. Successfully doing these things serves as good training to honor the Lord your God. Summarizing the sixth commandment, murder can be done in three different ways, possibly more, but we focused on three. Murder can lie in our thoughts and our words. Anyone who hates his brother or is angry with his brother without cause has murdered him in his heart. Murder is the act of intentionally killing, typically out of anger, rage, or jealousy, or pure evil contempt. It is an intentional act like that of Cain. Abortion is murder. It is the taking of an innocent life that God created. It causes us to elevate ourselves to a creator-type status above God. You might refer to it as a convenience killing. Just remember, God abhors the taking of innocent lives. Today we'll focus on Commandments 7 and 8. The commandments are part of the law of God, and the law is what shows us we are sinners in need of the salvation God gave on the cross through Christ Jesus. The law will not save you, but it will point for your need for Jesus. The power of salvation cannot be fully known until we understand what sin is and what the cross saves you from. Without understanding sin and judgment, we don't understand fully what the cross meant. Core text for the series is Exodus 20. We'll be focusing on verse 14 and 15 this morning. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Commandment number 7. God created marriage between one man and one woman. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Matthew 19:4-6. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. What, therefore, God has joined together, let not man separate. 1 Corinthians 7:2, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. These verses leave no doubt. God created man to be with woman, and woman to be with man. His creation was not meant to be pluralized. There was meant to be a dedication between one man and one woman, just like Christ dedicated his bride to the church. You will recall from Jason's sermon recently that there are instances of polygamy in the Bible, but the results of those are usually bad. When the Bible records episodes of polygamy, unhappiness was always the result. For example, the stories of Abraham, Jacob, David, and Solomon show the problems that come with having more than one wife. Abraham took Hagar as his wife after Sarah, his first wife, could not conceive children. This led to all sorts of problems for Abraham through his descendants. Jacob married two sisters, Leah and Rachel. He then married Rachel's maid, Bilhah, followed by Leah's maid, Zilpah. These relationships caused him problems. David practiced polygamy, and in doing so, it caused him problems. He even committed murder to satisfy his lust. Solomon married hundreds of women, some of whom caused sin to be brought into Israel. He married foreign wives who brought with them their gods into the temple. These pagan worship also divided the people, and at Solomon's death, the kingdom was divided. Again, God created marriage between one man and one woman. There are two kinds of adultery we'll talk about today. The first is adultery in the mind. Adultery does not have to be an actual affair in action, a physical affair. Lusting after someone who you are not married to is adultery. It can be fantasizing about someone. In your mind and heart, you have committed adultery. It's in what you watch. It's in what you listen to. Pornography was cited as a factor in 56% of divorces, one study showed. Now, I've got a few stats to run through. I like stats because they give you a snapshot of where we are as a culture. And these are all stats from the United States only. Every single second, 28,258 users are watching pornography on the internet. $3,000 is being spent on pornography every second. 372 people are typing the word adult into a search engine. Now remember, people could mean anybody. It could be adults, it could be children, adolescents. Every second, 372 people typing the word adult. Every day, 37 pornographic videos are created in the United States. 2.5 billion emails containing porn are sent or received. 68 million search queries related to pornography. This is every day. This is not a year. This is a day. 116,000 queries related to child pornography are received. How pornography affects online Americans. About 200,000 Americans are classified as porn addicts. 40 million American people regularly visit porn sites. I thought that was odd that we differentiate between someone who's addicted and someone who's a regular. I'm sure that the people who are addicted are much higher, given you've got 40 million people who are regulars. 35% of all internet downloads are related to pornography. 34% of internet users have experienced unwanted exposure to pornographic content through ads, pop-ups, misdirected links, or emails. 1/3 of porn viewers are women. This has often been a male problem, been viewed as a male problem, but it is not. In an article from the Mayo Clinic regarding what the regular use or watch of pornography does, and reading straight from their study, it says, "This is a big one, folks. Pornography permeates many committed relationships and unfortunately affects young and old as a pseudo-low libido. What this means is that a person may still be interested in sex, but not in the correct way. The way they view sexuality deviates, resulting in unrealistic expectations of body image, what an intimate encounter is, and in some cases can lead to negative sexual behavior. The internet has been an extremely large contributor to this. Lust is defined as having desire for or to covet those things which are forbidden. You can lust after your spouse all you like. That is considered a blessed thing. But lusting after anything or anyone else is sin. Pornography has become a larger and larger issue in this world. Technology has made it too easy to find it anywhere, anytime, even if you're not trying to find it. It is not just that you find your satisfaction somewhere else other than your spouse. Pornography distorts what the act of love and sex are supposed to mean. Lust and coveting lead us to wanting more. The problem with more, the problem with more and more is that more is never enough. More becomes needing different or varying ways to satisfy, which gets to be a very slippery slope to where soon you cannot be satisfied in a healthy, godly manner. There are those who have practiced never-ending ways to find satisfaction, and now they cannot be satisfied because what was meant to be holy and sacred became perverted. 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20, flee sexual immorality. It doesn't mince words. Flee it. Run away from it. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexual immoral and adulterous. Galatians 5:19 through 21, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I urge you, friends, If you were looking at pornography anytime, it is wrong, it is harmful, and I urge you to be honest with yourself and have the courage to call it out and repent. If you routinely have unruly or unsavory thoughts about others or fantasize about others, then you need repentance. If you find yourself struggling to get rid of these habits on your own, reach out to your elders in your church, have them lay hands and pray and help you through it. I know there are those that might say, I only think about these things, I don't actually do them. Thoughts create temptation. Temptation, desire, and desire gives birth to full-fledged sin. Thinking these things is the first step down a slippery slope. The second form of adultery is adultery in action. People often think of adultery being a physical process only. There is such a thing as an emotional affair. Opening your heart and mind to someone who is not your spouse can cause you to develop feelings for them that are to be reserved for your spouse only. It can stem from being bored with each other or losing a sense of attachment or commitment. Instead of pressing in, pressing through, we try to reconnect with someone else, and then suddenly we are astray. We easily forget the vows we made to each other because starting over with something new and fresh is exciting. Other times, lust can be so strong that it does become a physical affair. Got some additional statistics, and these are United States statistics only. 57% of married men and 54% of women have admittedly been unfaithful to their partners. 22% of married men have engaged in extramarital affairs, as have 14% of women. So you can see, I think the difference in those two numbers is that emotional attachment you have to someone else, and then obviously the other one is the full-fledged physical and emotional straying. 17% of men and women have furthermore cheated on their spouses with a brother-in-law or a sister-in-law. The average affair lasts 2 years, and roughly 2.5% of children are the result of an adulterous relationship. Finally, 74% of men, buckle up for this one, guys, 74% of men and 68% of women admitted they would engage in infidelity if they knew they wouldn't get caught. People think they can continue a lifestyle of this and be happy, but there's a story from the stream a few weeks ago by Michael Brown, and it talks about true contentment, and it's focused in on Rod Stewart. And I'll just read it quickly. The legendary rock star Rod Stewart, who was married to some of the world's most beautiful women, said that he got bored of sex after sleeping with so many models. Commenting in 2019 at the age of 74, he said, "Sex at one point was beginning to be boring. Late 80s, early 90s, always flying in models left, right, and center. One would arrive and the other would leave." Yet he continued, "I was getting lonely. You've got everything, women, great success, kids, but I didn't have a devotion. No one was devoted to me. No one was committed to me. And so I got bored of it." And then Michael Brown goes on to continue, "That's why, as I noted and documented in Saving a Sick America, interestingly, it is within marriage that couples find most lasting contentment, meaning that on average, those who engage in one-night stands or go from partner to partner are far less sexually satisfied than those who are happily married. They may have more excitement, they will have far less fulfillment." So a few stats on divorce, and some of these will kind of go into kind of the same thing we've been talking about here, and this, again, this is America only. America has the fourth highest divorce rate. Every 13 seconds, there is one divorce in America. That equals 277 divorces per hour, 6,646 divorces per day, 46,523 divorces per week, and 2.4 million divorces per year. When you look at 2019 and you look at the marriage rate, there are more divorces every year at 2.4 million than there are marriages at 2 million. Over a 40-year period, 67% of first marriages terminate. The average first marriage lasts only 8 years. The second marriage lasts a little less at 7 years. 60% of second marriages end in divorce. 73% of third marriages end in divorce. So every time, as a culture, as a not just a nation, but in the world, I would think it's a problem as well. We think if at first you don't succeed, try again. But if we're not looking inward and fixing those problems, it's going to continue to be a failure. The top three reasons for divorce: 1, lack of commitment, 73%. 2, argue too much, 56%. 3, infidelity, which we quoted earlier, 55%. Now, I wondered when I got to that, so if you have that happening where there's a lack of commitment, you argue too much, you've got infidelity, why did people get married in the first place? So did we start off on the wrong foot? Were we looking at this all wrong? The top three reasons why people get married: love is cited 88%, making a lifelong commitment is cited 81%, and companion is cited 76%. So it doesn't sound like the reasons we're getting married are that far off. So what's missing? God created a marriage to be a partnership between a man and a woman. When you think of a partnership, you have both sides pulling for the very best. You have people who will work through anything without quitting at the first sign of a fight or trouble. Marriage is not 50-50. It is 100-100, meaning each of you puts in everything you have to make it work. Just like coveting the best things where we get the thrill of something being new, at some point the new wears off. We must learn to commit to our spouses for better or for worse. We must walk into a marriage with our eyes wide open so we understand there will be good times and bad. We must understand that when two people from different families, different backgrounds, come together, that there must be discussion and compromise on how things will be run. This would work truly better if the marriage were grounded in Christ. That's what's missing. I mean, you look at these reasons and they're getting married. Love is a good reason to get married. Commitment, companionship. But if God is left out of the center of it, that's why the divorce stats are as high as they are, period. Marriage is not a simple exchange or a one-time transaction. It's a devotion to one another no matter what. Marriage is work. Marriage is deciding to work through problems and not avoid them or leave them. In this regard, it resembles God's love for us because he loved us no matter what. He could have easily ended it all and said, I don't want to do this anymore. But instead, what did he do? He sent his only son for us to cure our problem. What's our problem? Our problem is sin. He sends us his spirit. He sends us so many things that if we tap into it, will help us with all our problems. We just have to lean on him. To succeed in marriage, we must strive to be like God and obtain the agape version of love. The best marriages are based on a faith walk with God. Without something solid between two humans, what chances do we have? If we try to do these things on our own, meaning rely on our own strength, we will likely fail, and the stats we just went over prove that out. Commandment number 8, you shall not steal. Stealing means exactly what you think. To take, either secretly or with force, something that is not rightfully yours. Ways of stealing you might not think about as stealing, but they are. Number 1 is not paying your bills. It could be any bill, but nowadays it's very unlikely that we don't receive bills that we didn't already know were coming. To actively refuse or avoid paying your bills is a form of stealing. You might ask, what if I am in financial hardship? Then you reach out to whoever you owe and work it out with them. Number 2, stealing from your employer. This could be the actual taking of company supplies or property. It could also be defined as arriving late and leaving early consistently and still getting paid as though you were there the entire time. It could mean surfing the internet or Facebook or some other social media instead of working. It could be not doing your job to the appropriate level, which in turn could cause expenses for your employer. It could mean taking the flexibility that your employer does allow you to run errands or attend appointments to the extreme and abuse it. We are called to be diligent workers in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Proverbs 14:23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. If you proclaim to be a follower of Christ, how you live your life at home, at work, matters. Following Christ is not something you do on Sunday or on Wednesday. It is demonstrated every single day. You're demonstrating it whether you know it or not. People pay very close attention to your actions, to your words, how you carry yourself. There's a lot of examples that can come out, but that people know. And you stand out when you do things the right way. Number three, tax evasion. No one likes to pay taxes, whether it's income tax or property tax. Today, property taxes are making homeownership extremely difficult. With the prices of homes going up, the taxes being a percentage of the home value also go up. Just because there's difficulty in this area, it does not mean we should take liberties to avoid paying what is rightly owed. We just got the tax bill. We built the house, moved in last November, and of course we got the tax bill, and they wanted to raise it like 45, 50 grand, which is a little high. So we went through the appraisal process or the dispute process and sent them the information, and because of the good quality information that they received, they reduced it back down to more actual market value. That's the proper way to take on these things. You know, if the government charged you too much, if your employer took out too much cash for taxes or whatever the situation is, there's ways to address those problems without just saying, not going to do it. Mark 12:13-17. Then they sent to him one of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." So they brought it to him. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said, "It's Caesar." And Jesus answered, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Number four, stealing from others. This is a tricky one, but must be talked about. Human trafficking is a kind of theft. It is theft of their freedom, their life, and their self-respect. When others are taken into any kind of captivity or service against their will, they are being robbed of their freedom and their choice to live a life of their choosing. No one wants to be forced into any situation they do not choose, but too often some people are. I think most of us, especially in America, we don't think much about being in slavery or being in captivity. We could not imagine it because we couldn't do it ourselves. But here's some information on trafficking, and these again are, I think these are global and some United States statistics. Number one, trafficking involves transporting someone into a situation of exploitation. This can include forced labor, marriage, prostitution, and organ removal. This kind of exploitation is known by a few different names. Human trafficking, trafficking of persons, and modern slavery are the ones accepted by the U.S. Department of State. Number two, it's estimated that internationally there are between 20 and 40 million people in modern slavery. Assessing the full scope of human trafficking is difficult because cases go undetected, something the United Nations refers to as the hidden figure of crime. Estimates suggest that internationally, only about 0.04% of the survivors of human trafficking are identified, while most of the cases go undetected. Number four, human trafficking earns global profits of roughly $150 billion a year for traffickers. $99 billion comes from commercial sexual exploitation. Globally, an estimated 71% of enslaved people are women and girls, while men and boys account for 29%. Number six, estimates suggest that about 50,000 people are trafficked into the United States each year, most often from Mexico and the Philippines. In 2018, over half of the criminal human trafficking cases active in the United States were sex trafficking cases involving only children. Reports indicate that a large number of child sex trafficking survivors in the U.S. at one time were in the foster care system. So let's think back to the adultery piece that we talked about earlier. 2.5% of children are from adulterous relationships. I don't think that those children always end up in a happy home. They may not end up in a home at all. They may end up in the foster care system. And through the adultery, we're feeding into the trafficking. Advocates report a growing trend of traffickers using online social media platforms to recruit and advertise targets of human trafficking. And lastly, the average age a teen enters the sex trade is 12 to 14 years old. Many victims are runaway girls who were sexually abused as children. Exodus 21:16, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. Just like abortion, these stats show how little life is valued in this world anymore. It shows how far removed we are from loving our neighbor as ourselves. The love of money is the root of all evil, and these stats bear that out. Because there is money to be made in trafficking, business is booming. Another example from theft of others are the large schemes that people put together. We all know them, the email schemes, the spam schemes. It seems like every day they come up with something new. These people spend so much time on trying to get around the system to make money that there are people that fall prey to the trap. I would argue that if those people who engaged in those acts of going around the system put as much effort as working within the system, this world would be so much better. No matter how much success someone has in these schemes, it's never enough. They will never be fulfilled. There will always be a burning hole in their soul, but the enemy continues to tell them, if you continue to try, do this scheme, try for this, that hole will eventually be filled. Psalm 37:12-15, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Number five, stealing from the Lord. The Lord is faithful in blessing and providing for his creation. Too often when we give back to the Lord, we base it on the leftovers. What happens if there are no leftovers? Too often nothing is given back. What would happen to us if God didn't give his first? What would happen to us if he gave us his leftovers? What if he said, my son's way too important to die for you guys? Not going to let that happen. Death would not be defeated, and our fate would be sealed. We'd have no way out. This sounds harsh, but I can give you a personal example. A few years back, Stephanie and I were both working. We were both making really good money. And you would think when you make really good money, you have more money to give, but that's usually not how it works. You begin to pursue the things that show success, show status, titles, promotions, all those things. And we didn't have much left over. I mean, it was with as much money as we made, it should not have been as hard to give as it was. But we could not afford it because we had too much stuff. We were chasing all the status symbols. We were heavy laden with bills, and there wasn't room to give to God. We were self-focused, and we were really, really good at it. And even though he faithfully blessed us, we just didn't We just didn't do it. One Sunday, there was a sermon on tithing and obedience. And it was one of those Sundays, it's one of those messages, we've all had it, where it just slaps you in the face. First, it started with guilt, wondering why we hadn't done the right thing. And then there was a realization, act now. You've seen it on TV, act now. That's what it was. So immediately, and this was, so Stephanie had left her job to stay home with the kids at that point. So the budget had shrank. The bills had not quite shrank as much as they needed to at this point. And so when we started looking at the budget to tithe again, there really was no way to tithe. And like it was a red number at the bottom of the balance sheet. But we did it anyway, and somehow we never lacked. We never once went without food. We got all the bills paid. Everything that was needed was covered. Not all the things that we wanted, but that's how it works. God doesn't care what you want. He cares about what you need. And if you allow him, he will give that to you. It's not meant to be a tithing message, but I wanted to give this as an example of how we need to recognize how gracious God is and how we need to honor him with our first fruits. He graciously gives to us. We should gracefully and thankfully give back to him off the top. He didn't give us leftovers. He gave us his best. Instead of relying on ourselves to scheme and to make sure we have what we need to rely on the Lord because he will provide. Proverbs 11, 24 to 25. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also himself be watered. This passage in Proverbs probably have many meanings, but I think there are two that come to mind for me. The first is giving back monetarily, giving back of the first fruits, what we have. But the second is something that we don't talk about as much, we don't think about as much. It's our time, our effort, our love. We are called to give those things back just as much as we give the first fruits. Just like looking at our budget and thinking how much easier it would be not to give back to the Lord, we can face the same issue with our time. What am I talking about? The easiest way I can explain is to refer back to the first message I gave back in February on Ezekiel. Ezekiel was called by God to warn, to warn Israel. He was considered a watchman. Typically, a watchman sits upon a wall. They look out. They warn of storms, dangers, attacks, animals, whatever may be happening. But in this instance, God was asking Ezekiel to turn inward and look inside Israel and warn. God loves it when a lost sheep comes back to the flock, but I believe he loves it even more when those lost sheep turn back out to bring the others back. So reading from about the watchman, number one, you are all called of God and equipped for the work. From the Great Commission, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And surely I'm with you till the very end of the age." 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He's not asking you to know the right answers. He's asking you to be willing to be obedient, to give your time, to care about those around you. And he promises help. He promises his Spirit to help you with those things. Without you being faithful or moving or responding, the Spirit is unable to compel you forward in victory in his name. He is asking for your service to his kingdom. It is through your service that the Spirit will act and intercede. Number two, you are given instructions and assurances. Matthew 10, 16 through 22. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. We just talked about it a minute ago. God is asking you, once you return to the flock yourself, to turn around, go back out, and find the other sheep. But he's also warning you, letting you know it's not going to be easy. There's going to be threats. There's going to be danger. But he will be there with you. Fast forwarding to verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and be not dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God is asking you to trust in his guidance and direction on your life and calling you to reach others. He's letting you know that there will be trouble and hardship and persecution, but he is also promising you the help you need through the Spirit. He is promising his presence with you wherever you go. He will stand beside you and work on your behalf. Number three, you are all responsible for obeying God and allowing his word to do the work through you. Note Paul's words in Acts 18:5 through 6. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. In verse 6, but when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest to them. Your blood be on your own hands. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. The point of that is he's asking you to do the work. He's asking you to be obedient. He's asking you to speak to those around you. He's not going to hold you responsible if that person chooses not to receive. You're responsible for what you do. You're responsible for your action. You're responsible for your obedience. In Colossians 1:28, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. Mark 16:15, and he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. The good news is something that we all know very well. If you truly believe that it is good, why wouldn't you want to share it? Wouldn't we want to see others experience what we ourselves have received? In 1860, Charles Spurgeon said, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. You are called to work. Be obedient, be consistent. Another assurance is that there will be judgment. Revelation 20:12-15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The consequences for those around us who aren't reached, who aren't spoken to, if we don't challenge them and talk to them and try to bring them back, the consequences are real. And number four, God wants to use all of you to teach the lost to repent of their sinful ways and avoid judgment. God created man in his own image so that he could share in the paradise of the Garden of Eden. He wanted to walk with us, but sin entered and destroyed that possibility. Ever since, God has been trying to find a way to get us to return to him. He's not asking you to be the reason that the others are led to the good news. He is asking you to be the method. While some of the rituals in the Old Covenant aren't required like they used to be, the Ten Commandments will always hold us accountable and be the light that exposes our sin. Without shedding light on your sinful condition, how do you know that you need to repent? How would you know how great the gift of Jesus dying on the cross really was. If we don't understand what the cross is in the middle, okay? On this side, we have our sin. On this side of the cross, we have death. Jesus is in the middle. He's the intermediary that is saving us from this. We have to talk about all three. We have to make sure people understand when they receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, what it means, what it's saving them from, and what it requires of them after they are saved. In Galatians 6, 1-2, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Ephesians 4, 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. As we wrap up toward the end here, just a quick review of what we covered. Commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. God intended marriage between one man and one woman. We have adultery in the mind, which is driven by uncontrolled lust. Pornography is the largest problem in this area. We also have adultery in action, which can start with as little as sharing feelings with someone not our spouse. Divorce is adultery. While the study we looked at shows Americans seem to be getting married for the right reasons, they also get divorced for those same reasons being lacking, which to me points out the need for Christ being at the center of the marriage. Commandment number 8, stealing is what you think, taking what is not yours. Ways that we talked about stealing today, not paying your bills, stealing from your employer, tax evasion, stealing from others, and stealing from the Lord. To those who have not accepted or repented of their sins, there is hope. I encourage you to admit your condition, admit that you are a sin. If you're not sure what that means, reach out to someone you know. I think everybody probably knows someone who knows the truth. Reach out to them, discuss with them, ask questions. But more importantly, to the body of believers here and out there, the world needs God's truth to be spoken from the church through every member of the body, boldly and faithfully. Not only speak it, but live it. This world needs repentance based upon the truth of the word of God the Father. Instead of worrying if we will offend, we need to be worried about their eternity, because God's truth will judge everyone. Now is the time we should be rising like Ezekiel, warning those around us. You have been called and equipped for the work. Lives depend on it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. Thank you for the clarity of your word. I thank you for the understanding of what sin is. I thank you for the understanding of what sin leads to and judgment. And I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, Lord, who willingly and unselfishly gave to us to save us when we had no other way, Lord. I pray for those who don't know you, Lord. I pray they hear the voice of the shepherd calling, Lord, and come back home. I pray that they humble themselves, Lord. I pray that they admit who they are. They admit what they are. They admit what they've done. They repent, Lord, truly repent. I pray for the body of believers, Lord, your church. I pray for activation within your church, Lord. I pray for obedience. I pray that every single man, woman, and child within your body, Lord, step out and witness and love and warn wherever they are, Lord, in their homes, in their jobs, wherever it may be, Lord. Help us not to pass any opportunity, Lord. Help us to be obedient. Help us to recognize and take advantage and speak to others, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.